People have always asked, why is the Bible so hard to understand? If God wanted us to know him, shouldn't he have arranged it to make it a little more obvious in the words of sacred scripture? St. Augustine had the best answer to the people who used to ask him that question that is still asked today. First, he said, if the Bible was easy to understand, we would become proud, and we would think ourselves so wonderful. Second, we would become lazy because we would not have to work hard at it, and so develop a hunger for the beauty of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, not everyone is ready to hear the message of the good news. When the disciples asked Jesus why he spoke in parables, that's kind of what he said. Those who want to understand it will make an effort, and they will get it. And those who don't want to understand won't get it, even if it's handed to them on a silver platter. A parable Jesus told takes up the entire gospel passage for today. He tells of a landowner in a vineyard, and he needs laborers to work in his vineyard. Now, a landowner is an image used throughout the Old Testament to show the Lord cultivating and caring for his people. The workday was from sunrise to sunset. It's a 12-hour day, long day. Those who work 12 hours get a day's pay. That's what they agree to. Those who started at another time should only get part of a day's wage. Interestingly, the manager starts handing out the coins for the wage to those who started working last. So those being paid first only worked for an hour and were only expecting 1 hour's pay. So when they got a whole day's pay, I guess they were pretty happy, but those who worked all day suddenly expected 12 times what those guys got for working 1 hour. How easily do our expectations go up when it looks like suddenly we feel entitled to something more? That's the power of sin at work in us. From time to time, my mother would prepare Kraft dinner for my brothers and me. And that was such a treat for us, because we always had to eat healthy food. But it also caused a fight every single time, because we were sure that we weren't getting our fair share. This was especially true for us older ones. We were bigger and had bigger appetites. Those little brothers came later and should get less, we thought. I even remember a time when we decided to count out the noodles. They were cold by the time we finished counting, and we didn't do that again. There was nothing fair about what the landowner did. Those who worked all day got what they had been agreed upon. But it is very human for this kind of thing to cause envy and hostility. Try paying a few people in the workplace more than they have a right to. It would cause chaos in any workplace, and work would come to a halt, I'm sure. But it's not just in the workplace, and it's not just kids fighting over Kraft dinner. Once I met a woman who had just won $7 million in a lottery. Well, she hadn't just won it. It had been a couple of years. And she had three sisters. And she gave each of them a gift of a certain amount of money after she had won. And the sisters almost immediately began fighting over how much she gave them and who had the greatest need, and therefore who should get the bigger gift. They soon were not talking to each other. And this generous woman who had won the lottery had a nervous breakdown, despite her new worldly riches. In the world, it is very difficult to figure out exactly what someone deserves. We look at the rich and we say they don't deserve that. We notice all the times when we feel that we haven't gotten our fair share. And we look at some people's misfortunes and we say they got what they deserved. All of these attitudes and more are the way people think, not the way God thinks. The issue is that really none of us deserves what we get from the ultimate landowner and caretaker, the Lord of life. None of us can work hard enough or long enough to earn God's love or salvation or eternal life. That's a free gift. None of us is deserving of his grace or has a claim on his blessings. He gives it freely. The landowner says to the grumbling worker, "Are you envious because I'm generous?" In the Greek New Testament, it is literally, "Is your eye evil because I am good. So the evil eye is a Semitic image that describes someone who is envious or grudging or lacking in generosity. Jealousy is the desire, so as opposed to envy, jealousy is the desire to possess what someone else has. Envy is the sin of being upset at another's good fortune. St. Thomas Aquinas says that love is desiring the good of another, to desire the good of another. So we can see that envy works the opposite of love. The wisdom of the world says this passage is about fairness. The wisdom of God says that it is about his extravagant love and mercy. Human wisdom says you get what you deserve. Divine wisdom says you get the fullness of what God is offering if and only if you have a heart that is ready to receive it. And if you say no to envy, we cannot experience salvation or the love of God if we are trying to be the judge of who deserves it and who doesn't. In my years as a carpenter, there was a day when four of us were renovating a house. And it was a nice day and we were eating our sandwiches out on the lawn when a garbage truck came by to pick up the trash. One of the guys started grumbling that garbage collectors were at the time negotiating with the city for higher wages. And he said, why should they get higher wages for what they do when we couldn't get a raise as skilled non-union employees? I thought, hey, I know a Bible story that addresses this situation exactly. So I ran to my car where I kept a Bible in the back seat at that time, took it out, and I read it to my workmates. I read this parable to my work buddies. Well, that stopped the grumbling. It also stopped the conversation entirely. In fact, they didn't talk to me for the rest of the day. I suppose it was kind of a mistake because it looked like I was judging them. And maybe I was. But my hope is still that someday all of us realize what Jesus is speaking to us through this parable. That envy will destroy the free gift of God's own blessed life in us. Isaiah reminds all of Judah that God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than ours. Every time Jesus compares the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, and he does this a lot, he is revisiting and fulfilling the meaning of this passage from Isaiah. God's thoughts and ways are higher than ours. In the story of the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, C.S. Lewis has a character referred to Aslan, who's the Christ figure, saying, after all, he is not a tame lion. For us, this means that we won't be able to make God our pet and do tricks for us. He asks us to seek his thoughts where they are above ours. Isaiah goes on to say, seek him where he may be found. Well, God is really everywhere we look. If we can't see him, it is because we are hiding. Like Adam, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God called out, Adam, where are you? Not because he didn't know where Adam was hiding, but because Adam had changed their close relationship into something distanced. Who moved? Adam, not God. That's the way it is with us. And envy leads us in that direction. When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, he was in prison on very serious charges. He faced the real possibility of his death. How many of us have thought about our own deaths since we heard about those being put on respirators and dying isolated? These are actually these moments where we think about our own death, sacred moments, when we get that opportunity to consider our own life and death and the ultimate gift that God has prepared for those who love him. Saint Therese of Lisieux was 4 when she heard about the beauty and the joy of life in heaven. She loved her mother intensely. And yet, when she gained an insight, when she had heard about what heaven was like, she told her mother that she wished for her that her mother could die so that she could go to heaven and experience that glorious existence. Life in this present age, Paul is saying, is not the ultimate goal. Dying is gain, he says, because dying means departing and being with Christ. But he also says that although dying would be better for him, it is better for the Philippians whom he serves, for his family, for his Christian brothers and sisters, it is better to remain. And so it is for us to remain and be demonstrators of the love of God. We are at a strange time when it comes to thinking like God. As our understanding of the vastness and complexity of the universe has grown, our idea of God has become smaller and smaller, and for many has disappeared entirely. With all of the things in the world that we think are going to make us happy, jealousy and envy are everywhere. Now, we can always, when we hear the gospel, we can always count on Jesus turning worldly wisdom upside down. It should never surprise us that he will do the same in our own lives. With the wisdom of the world, what God does is never going to make sense. It is never going to seem right unless we look at things from God's perspective. That's our Christian task. The psalmist says today that the Lord is near to all who call on him in truth. That means with sincere hearts turned towards God. Next time we catch ourselves grumbling about what someone else has, turn it upside down and ask our generous Lord to see through the eyes, to help us see through the eyes of truth, the one who is truth, Jesus Christ. There is no other place to look for the thoughts and the ways of God.